peace, God's peace, abide in you because you're his child? Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord? When did you repent of your sin? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? All of those are questions that people ought to ask themselves, because the reality is that life on this earth is going to pass, and then we're going out into eternity, and your soul is going to live in eternity somewhere forever. And is it well with your soul? We only have this life to make sure that our soul is right with God. It's good. Think on that, ponder that this morning. Amen. We've heard a lot of news over the last weeks, and you'll constantly hear, I'm sure these words will ring in your mind, words like pandemic, coronavirus, self-quarantine, COVID-19, test kits, travel bans, cancellations, all kinds of things. These are words that have come to our ears many times over and over in the last weeks, and they've become part of everyday life in the weeks since the outbreak of this novel coronavirus. And truthfully, things are changing minute by minute right now, and there's a lot of panic, and there's a lot of overreacting by many, certainly. There's a lot of fear that's being generated from new things, things that have never happened in my lifetime. And of course, there's some reason for concern, but the question is, how are we, especially as Christians, how are we to respond to such a crisis, such an event? And we know the answer. We know, as saints of God, if you've been around the Bible or heard teaching from God's Word much at all, you know that the answer is we're to respond by faith and not by fear. And the truth is that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A sound mind. A reasonable, calm, collected mind. One that is stable. And I would really question one. Are you really being of sound mind if you're panic buying all the toilet paper there is in the entire United States of America? Maybe not. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusteth in thee. God says he'll keep us in perfect peace in the midst of strange and new things that are happening in our world and in our life. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. How are we to respond in the face of these kinds of things? As a child of God, we're to look straight ahead. And we are to ask this question, "Lord, what are you wanting me to learn through this? How are you seeking to change me, Lord, in all of this?" And ultimately, "Lord, let your will be done," as the model prayer states, "in earth as it is in heaven." Let the will of God be done. I just want to talk to you this morning about a few things that we would do well to learn or relearn or be reminded of from this coronavirus. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that we ought to learn, it ought to remind us. Listen, something like this ought to remind us of our fragile nature as human beings. We're very fragile. The global crisis of the coronavirus is teaching us, listen, how weak we as human beings really are. As of yesterday, there were 156,533 cases of the coronavirus that have been reported worldwide. 5,835 deaths, over 3,000 of those in China, another 1,400 or so in Iran, most of the deaths. 75,922 cases, people have recovered. from this coronavirus. 74,776 active cases. 68,000 of those, 68,888, or 92% of those, are mild conditions. 5,888, or 8%, are considered critical or serious. There have been 81,757 closed cases, or cases which had an outcome. 75,922 of those 81,000, or 93%, have recovered and been discharged. And of course, there's been 5,835 deaths, or 7%, as of yesterday. These are worldwide stats. Worldwide. They're not very big numbers at all compared to 8 billion people on this planet. But look at the chaos and look at the panic that is happening. Even when these are worldwide stats, look what is happening in our country alone, let alone many others. And now I would say to you, imagine a virus even more aggressive, more contagious, and more deadly than the novel coronavirus. And faced with that kind of a threat, listen, could we prevent our own extinction as a human race? No. We don't have that capability. The answer is no. And it's easy to forget how weak and frail we as humans really are. You know what? We think we're pretty accomplished. Mankind thinks he's pretty accomplished. We're the pinnacle of evolution, as some people say. But the truth of the matter is, we're not. We are very dependent. We are not very accomplished. And the truth is, we can't even breathe without God's air. Try eliminating air from yourself for about 2 minutes. How long will you survive? We're pretty dependent. We're not that accomplished. We're pretty weak. We're pretty frail. The words of the psalmist ring true in Psalm 103 and verse 15. The Bible says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." You know, you think of the wild roses in Alaska that come out mid-May to the end of May. Man, they're really pretty, aren't they? Haven't seen those in a long time. And they come out and they bloom and they flourish. And what happens? It isn't but just a little time and those roses are gone. Man's days are as grass, like a flower of the field that flourishes. And then verse 16 of that same psalm says, "For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Forget all about it. It's gone. That's our life. That's man's days. People have lived and people have died. There's never been one that's just kept on living and living and living. How does this lesson of our fragile nature hit home for us? Well, maybe it reminds us here to not take our lives on this earth for granted. Turn to Psalm 90 with me. We read Psalm 91 this morning in our Sunday school hour. But Psalm 90 talks about the fragile nature of human beings and the shortness or the brevity of life. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, I want you to follow along here. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. A score is 20, so 20 times 3 is 60 plus 10 is 70. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The psalmist says, listen, you got 70 years to live by reason of strength. Maybe you get 80 out of it, but then it's gone. It's over. Compared to eternity, 80 years is nothing. Eternity is next. And the psalmist says, listen, we need to be real about this. Teach us to number our days because we don't have a lot of time. That we can apply our hearts to wisdom. What is wisdom? The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Teach us to fear God. The Bible also tells us to fear. Don't fear man, what man can do, because they can only kill the body. Fear God, who's able to kill the body and soul in hell. Wisdom is to fear the Lord. Wisdom says, look, I don't have very many days in this life. I don't have strength to preserve my life. I'm pretty weak. I'm pretty frail. I fear God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This teaches us and reminds us that life is fleeting. Death is universal. It comes to every man. And the only life that is of any value is the one that responds to God and His goodness to us in this life. It teaches us how critical it is that our soul is right with God, because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. We are very frail. Teach us to number our days. Go over to Luke chapter 12. And let me illustrate for you, using the Scriptures, how critical it is that our soul is right with God, because there's no guarantee of tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of a rich man. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, let's start there. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So there's this one who comes to Jesus, and he has a brother, and his brother's not being nice to him. He's not giving him his fair share. And he says he wants him to talk to him. He wants Jesus to talk to him. Tell him that he should divide that inheritance with me. In verse 14, he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In verse 16 says, And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, and here's the application that Jesus makes, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus tells this parable of this man. He tells the story of this rich man who had all his crops and all of his fields and all of his business dealings, and everything was flourishing. And he had so much that he didn't have any room for it all. And he says, "What man, what am I going to do? I am just so prosperous. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear all down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to have a place to store it all. And I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to take my ease, because you know what? I've got this under control and I'm just doing so well in life." The Bible says that Jesus said, God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That word required means to demand back. God says, tonight I'm going to demand your soul back. And he says, it's the same kind of person who thinks they got life under control. He thinks that they've got it all made. They're living life and they're just flourishing and they're prospering. They're making their plans for tomorrow. My life is going to be good. And guess what? We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Our soul could be required back of God this very day. How much power do we have to preserve our life? We're pretty frail. We're pretty fragile. We're pretty weak. Our days are short. We don't have a lot of time. Life is fleeting. Death is universal. And it's so critical that your soul is right with God now. We shouldn't take this life on earth for granted. Not in the sense of what we can gain for ourselves. Not in even in the sense of trying to capture every moment. You know, as a parent, you want to capture all the moments of your children because they grow so fast and they're fleeting and it's gone. We don't want to take those times for granted. But that's not even really the most important thing. Capturing all of those moments. Maybe it's more in the sense we should not take this life for granted because of the fact that it's only in this life that we have an opportunity to make sure that our soul is right with God. Don't take that time that God gives you for granted. The Bible tells us, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what is a man going to give in exchange for his soul? The most valuable thing we have is our soul. The problem is, listen, we don't have unlimited amounts of time. We're pretty fragile. We're pretty weak. I think things like the coronavirus highlight the fact that how frail and fragile mankind really is. And I would ask you the question, is your soul right with God? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? How do you? Oh yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? When did that happen? What happened in your life? Do you know what the Bible says about how a person is saved? Do you know what repentance means? Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ? Are you truly saved? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Is your soul right with God? It's a critical question because you don't have a guarantee that tomorrow is going to exist for you. Your soul could go out into eternity. I think another thing that things like this, the coronavirus and such, teaches us or reminds us of, it reminds us of our equality. What I mean by that is this virus doesn't respect ethnic boundaries, national borders. It's not a Chinese virus. It's a virus that infects people. It's in Afghanistan, it's in Belgium, it's in Cambodia, it's in Denmark, it's in France, it's in America. As of yesterday, 151 countries have been infected or contaminated by the coronavirus. It doesn't know any borders. We're all members of the human family. We're created in the image of God, according to Genesis 1 and verse 27. The color of our skin, the language someone speaks, the accent they have, the culture they live in, it counts for nothing in the eyes of a contagious virus. In the eyes of the world, people are different. But in the eyes of a virus like this, we're all just the same. But you know what? That reminds me of something. Another equality. Because in the same way as the coronavirus knows no boundaries and no status, we're all equal in another way, in that we all have a sin problem. The Bible tells us, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. We all have a great problem, and the problem is sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All mankind has sinned, broken God's law, falls short of the glory of God. Everybody falls short of meeting favor and the holiness, the holy standard of God. Everyone has this problem. We've all broken God's law. We've all fallen short. There's a universal sin problem. We're equal in this way. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, just turn over to the next chapter, or two chapters over in verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam, that one man. Because of him, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death came about because of Adam's sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Guess what? Death is coming to your door, friend. You're not going to escape it. and neither am I. The reason death is coming to your door is because of sin. And the other issue is that we've all sinned. So we know the two universal things. We have a sin problem that's universal, but death is also universal. God is not a respecter of persons. There's no class warfare with God. There's not some who are pretty good people with God and others who are not. There's not some who God is keeping track of their goodness and it's storing up for them over here, and others God is keeping track of how bad they are, and man, all the bad things are certainly outweighing the one or two or three good things about them. There's nothing like that with God. He's not a respecter of persons. God is holy, God is righteous, God is set apart from sin. We are filthy, we are sinful. All of our good things, all of the righteousnesses that we think we have are all as filthy rags in God's eyes. It was talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. There's nothing good about us. Boy, I sure don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that there's nothing good about me. I like to think of myself as pretty decent and pretty good. But the reality of it is, that's a false hope. That's a false sense of righteousness or goodness, because the Bible tells me there's nothing good about me. We're equal in this. I think it teaches us as well, thirdly, that we really don't have any control over things. We love to be in control. We fancy ourselves as captains of our destiny, masters of our fate. The reality is that today, more than ever, and more than any other time in the history of mankind, we actually can control significant parts of our lives like never before. I mean, we can control our home's heating remotely. I can pull out my cell phone and I can open up my app here that's connected to the thermostat, and I can change the temperature in my house or my garage with the touch of a button on my phone. I can open up my other app to my bank account, and I could transfer funds worldwide with the touch of a button. I can control a lot of things in my life that people of other ages have never been able to control. That's the truth of the matter. We can control our bodies through training, through medicine. We can do a lot of things that people of other ages could not do. But let me tell you something. That sense of control is simply an illusion. It's an illusion. Maybe it's a bubble that people live in, that maybe the coronavirus has popped for some, realizing how much or how little I actually control. It leaves people feeling a little insecure. It leaves people feeling at a sense of loss and maybe even some fear. And all across the world, authorities of countries are trying to contain the spread of this virus by closing everything down. The entire country of Italy is in lockdown. I was talking to our evangelist brother, Noah George. Lebanon's totally locked down too. They don't even have restaurants open. The only thing that they have open or letting stay open is grocery stores. All across this world, measures are being taken by governments trying to contain the spread of this little virus. But I would ask the question, do they really have things under control? Do you have things under control? What about us? Armed with our disinfectant sprays? I was watching this YouTube video of this, I think it's the redneck way to deal with the coronavirus or something like that. And this bearded guy with the southern accent, you know, who's embracing his redneckness. he comes running out in his yard, and he's in this full hazmat suit with duct tape all over everything. And he's talking about, this is how you deal with the coronavirus. And you see on his waist, he's got this belt with like gun holsters. But inside the gun holsters are aerosol cans. He's got a 5-gallon bucket with two holes poked in it right where the eyes go. And then coming out of it is this, are these like, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever seen what I'm talking about here? Coming out of it are these like these, I don't know what they are exactly, but they're wrapped full of paper towels as filters. And it's supposed to look like, you know, like on a gas mask, how they have the big filters right there. And he's like, this is how rednecks deal with the coronavirus or whatever. And he puts on his helmet, you know, and if someone gets within, you know, 6 feet or whatever, and like his sprays are going off everywhere like this, and he's whipping out his cans, you know, spraying people down and things down and whipping it around like a gun and putting it back in his holster and all that kind of stuff. You know, what about us with our aerosol sprays and our mass amounts of toilet paper that we've accumulated, trying to lower the risk of being infected, doing all of these different things? Listen, there's nothing wrong with taking some precautions and so on. But we've got to face the question, are we really in control of the situation? Hardly. A microvirus can bring us to our knees. A microvirus can bring the mighty U.S. economy down to a crumbling heap. Are you here? Are you with me? Are we really in control? Masters of our fate and our destiny? We actually don't have any control. We don't have a guarantee of another minute on this planet. And so what is our response? What is our response? What should it be? I mean, there's a lot of people that are panicking, a lot of people that are fearful, but God's people should not respond in fear. We ought to respond in faith. What's your reaction to this kind of thing? And we live in a world that we can't control. That is true. But that reality can start to cause fear to well up in our soul, because we can't control things. It's easy to be gripped by fear. It's easy to see the coronavirus everywhere we look. You know, sitting at my desk, typing out this message, it's all over the keyboard. It's easy to think that it's in the air that I breathe. It's airborne now. Every physical contact around every corner just waiting to get you. Are we panicking? Well, I'm not really panicking. But is it dominating your thinking? It's true that fear can be a powerful motivator. It can be a powerful emotion that can motivate to good things during a dangerous or dire time. But it's also true that fear can paralyze. You ever been paralyzed by fear? I'm not just talking about physical paralysis. There's emotional paralysis that can occur when I'm consumed with all the unknown things that could happen. Are you following me here? The what ifs. You ever played that game? What if this? What if that? What if? What if? What if? What are we going to do? And listen, when we're consumed with things that we can't control, we begin to experience fear and anxiety over the unknown. That is not the response that God would have us to have. And maybe God would use something like this to challenge us and grow us, to teach us to respond with faith and not with fear. Faith not in the stars, faith not in some unknown deity, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the good shepherd of my soul, who's also the resurrection and the life, my Father, who loves me, who cares for me, who who's not going to let anything harm me that is outside of his care or control. Listen, there's a lot of people that operate in fear. There's a lot of people in this world. Most people in this world would operate in panic. I think it's evidenced by the mass bulk buying, panic buying epidemic that's actually happening in our country. People operate in fear because they don't have hope. They don't have hope for their soul. And listen, if God's people aren't operating in faith and showing an example, how in the world is the world ever going to see that there's hope for their soul? Only God is really in control of things. And surely God can guide through these kinds of things. And He calls us to trust. He calls us to believe. He calls us to live by faith, not operate in fear. And things like this should remind us. Listen, it should remind us of how much we actually need God. Here's four things to focus on that can help keep you straight in any situation, not just one like this. First of all, God is in control. God is always in control. My life can feel out of control at times, but God has promised me that in everything that happens in my life, it's going to be for good and for His glory. Read Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So sometimes life can feel out of control, but we need to remember that God is always in control, and He's promised that everything that happens in my life is for good and for His glory. That is a bedrock principle that we cannot forget. It's one that brings comfort to the soul. God is always faithful. Not only is He always in control, but He's always faithful. God is always faithful. The longer that I'm a child of God, the more opportunities I have to look back in my life and see just how faithful God's been to me. Each difficulty that He brings me through, it builds my faith in Him some more. I love this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. And it's this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Think on that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. I don't need to play the what-if game. What if this? What if that? There's a lot of what-ifs. What about the chemtrails out in the sky? What about the vaccines? What about, what about, what about, what if? Hey, it's wise to prepare. But that can go to an extreme where I'm actually operating in fear. Thirdly, I need to focus on the fact that God cares. He's always in control. He's always faithful. And He cares. Every single need that I have is known by God. We sang the song, His eye is on the sparrow. If God knows even when one little sparrow falls to the ground, how much more does He know exactly what's happening in my life? If God knows how many hairs are on my head, they're all numbered by God, He knows what I have need of today. And He's going to provide. Read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 if you have questions about that. Fourthly, God is my Father. This is powerful. Here's some things to think on and focus on in times of doubt, in times of when your mind might wander towards fear. It helps keep us straight. That God is my Father. Think about that. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the creator of this universe, is a relational God. He wants us to view Him as our Father. Earthly fathers love their children, would do anything for them. Earthly fathers would give their own life for their kids. But earthly fathers, human fathers, can disappoint us. They can fail. But God always cares for me, and He'll never fail. And He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promised that. The first of these on this list have a self-focus, but the second on the list focuses on God Himself. And I would say to you, the time that I'm afraid, the time that my mind starts to wander, we need to stop looking at all the unknowns, and we need to fix our eyes on God and Him alone. And here's the truth. I've learned this from personal experience. I don't always remember it, but I've learned it from experience. The more that I know about God, the less I fear. Next time you find yourself afraid or in an unhealthy, fearful thought pattern, what you need to do is pause. You need to just take some time to focus on who God is, all that He's done for you in your life. Let His love for you cast out fear. The Bible says that fear hath torment, but perfect love, God's love, casteth out fear. The Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not." Things like this and our response to them can be a revealer of what's happening on the inside. It ought to remind us of our frail nature as humans. It ought to remind us that we are not really in control of anything. And it ought to remind us how much we really need God in our life. And then lastly, I would point you to the fact that it should remind us of where our hope really is. In a sense, the most important question isn't what hope do I have in the face of the coronavirus? How is it going to be answered? What's the answer to it all? That's not really the biggest question. The biggest question is, what's the hope for my soul from the virus of sin? Jesus came to deliver us from the effects of a far more lethal and deadly thing, something that has struck every man, woman, and child, and that's sin. If you want to call it that, and it's sin's not a sickness. It's who we are by nature. But I'm telling you that it certainly ends in death, not just physical death, but eternal death. Mankind lives in the grip of a sin outbreak. And I would ask you the question, what is your hope in the face of that? The thing that will really destroy your soul. I was listening to a song last night as I was thinking about all of this and studying, and had a conversation with a person about the end of things. When's the rapture going to happen? When's the tribulation going to happen? What's going to happen during the tribulation? And all of those things. And I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God that tells us the end of the story already. That the Word of God promises us that we're not appointed to wrath. And this song I was listening to was powerful because of the words. The song is, "My Hope is Jesus." And the words say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and He will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. When darkness veils my Savior's face, I rest on His unchanging grace. When faith is weak and doubt is strong, I still lift up salvation's song. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of creation, the one who's in control. He saved me. He will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. It's striking how frightening it is to people and how fearful so many people have become by what's happening in the world right now. I mean, for something that actually, when you look at the numbers and the statistics and all of those things, globally, it's really not that big of a deal with the actual effects of the disease, but what's happening with the economy, what's happening with the structure and the stability of things. People are living in fear. It's shaking the world, actually. How quickly this whole thing has just dominated the news cycles all over the world. I think it's probably shaken the nations of the world like the U.S. more than other places because we feel so often immune and secure against so many dangers. Maybe it's shaken us more than it has third world countries where they live with this kind of stuff all the time. How about the economic situation? Now we're confronted, though, by something and a force that wealth and medical advancements and so on can't really save us from. I mean, there's no vaccine at present, and there's not likely to be one anytime soon. It's a virus that's not a respecter of persons. We're already hearing that it's not something that they're actually trying to contain. It's not containable. They're just trying to lessen the curve. The world is in a panic. The world is in a frenzy. The world is really at the mercy of a microvirus. And yet the vast majority of people, they're not going to get it. The majority of those who do get it, they're not going to die from it. They're going to recover. Isn't that crazy? And we live in a panic. But I would say to you this morning, how much more terrified should people be of the judgment of God when it begins to sweep across this world? When it comes over people suddenly, unstoppably, affecting every person who's ever lived, no matter where they are in the world. Listen, that's a pandemic. This, what they're calling a pandemic, is a small, pale shadow of the judgment of God. I was reading descriptions of the tribulation period when God begins to pour out His wrath in this world. Just some terrible, terrible things. Where countless numbers of people are going to die because of the things that are going to happen. And Jesus said, when the time is drawing near, you're going to hear of wars, you're going to hear of rumors of wars, there's going to be famine, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be plague, there's going to be all of these things that are starting to happen. And Jesus said, this is just the beginning of sorrows, and the time is not yet. What I'm saying is this is just a pale shadow of the things to come when God begins to pour out His judgment on this world. And how much more terrified should people be of that? I saw another meme. Memes are going crazy. And it's kind of funny. But there was one that actually kind of was sobering. And it was a picture of two tables. And on the one, it was, it said how to be protected from the coronavirus. And on the other side, there was another table with a guy sitting behind it, and the heading over it was, excuse me, how you can know that you're saved. And the sobering, excuse me, the sobering thing was the line of people lined up at how to be protected by the from the coronavirus was long. And not one single person standing in front of the table of how you can know that your sins are forgiven. It's a sad commentary. It's a sobering thing. I'll close by telling you this. There's no vaccine for the coronavirus, but there is for God's judgment. There's a cure, but it's only found in Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt that we could never pay. As God's people, we shouldn't be responding in fear. We ought to respond in faith. But lastly, we ought to be using this as an opportunity to proclaim to this world, to people who have no hope, that there's hope for their soul. Don't miss the opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Instead of focusing on fear, let's respond in faith. Be more focused on using what's happening as a means to introduce people to the real hope for their soul, which is Jesus. Amen. This may not be interesting to some, but I think that we would do well to be reminded of principles like this, of how much we need God in our life, how easy it is to be gripped by fear, but also to remember that there are people who don't have any hope for their soul, and we've got the answer. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would, first of all, as God's people, learn to trust you through all things. To remember how much we need you in our life. We are not masters of our own destiny. We don't really have control of anything. But we do have confidence in the promises of God. And I may not know what tomorrow will bring, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep my soul, that which I've committed unto him, against that day. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that there are people who don't have the same hope. And may we not lose sight of our purpose in this life and how you may choose to use things like this to soften people's hearts, to open up their understanding to the fact that they don't have any control over things, that their life is short, that eternity is coming, and their soul needs to be right with God. Lord, would you lead us to those kinds of people? Maybe there's one here today who's never really been saved. The judgment of God still abides on them. Maybe even in this moment, they're thinking right now, convicted in their heart. Lord, I pray that you draw them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today would be the day. They put their faith in Christ, they repent of their sin, they be made a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our